stand before you. We know, Lord, Jesus sits at your right hand, but we stand. We stand before you in awe. And we say, oh, Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy upon us. Thank you, oh, Lord, for Jesus Christ, most of all. Because Jesus is enough. Help us to understand that. But what a great gift of love you've given to us. And so we thank you for that. Hear our grateful hearts. Cleanse us now from all unrighteousness. Be glorified in your house. As we sing songs of praise, we pray you will be blessed by the praise of your people. Amen. Hallelujah. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Well, the theme of this letter, as you know by now, is that we're called to be free. We're called to liberty by faith in Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. He is all we need to be living in God's favor. There are no added works that we must do to maintain God's favor upon us. He calls us to do good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do, but we do not do those to maintain or improve our standing with our Lord. And in chapter 5, the letter addresses how we can now live a life of liberty as a disciple of Christ by yielding to the Spirit of God who dwells within us. So, Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being in here and to listen to the words that you've given Paul to give to us, that we can put these in our hearts and live by them, know that you have saved us, and we don't need to work to get there because we can't do it on our own. So pray that you will bless Randy, have the Holy Spirit fall upon him, bless the words that come out of his mouth. Bless our ears to hear what we need to hear. We ask in your holy name. Amen.
So there are three ministries of the Holy Spirit explained here in this latter half of Galatians chapter 5, and we studied two of those ministries last week. The first was how the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of love, which is easily stated in love your neighbor as yourself. We talked last week, love your even your enemies. In our liberty, in our freedom, we are not to use that to indulge in this fleshly sinful nature of ours, but to serve one another, not ourselves. Somewhere between license and legalism is where our true liberty resides. And the perfect spot we find is by fulfilling the law of love. This new covenant is sometimes called the covenant of love. Everything we do must be motivated by our love for God and by following His command to us to love your neighbor as yourself. And we can only do that by setting aside our own desires and drawing on the Holy Spirit to serve God and to serve one another. It is not within our flesh nature. We have to rely upon Christ's nature living in us. So please look to 1 Corinthians, hold your place in Galatians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we see another part of Scripture that helps us accomplish this loving one another. Chapter 10, verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Everything is permissible, Paul says, and that's our liberty. But not everything is beneficial. The law of love determines what's beneficial. And it's beneficial if it glorifies God and serves and even blesses others. Everything is permissible. This is our liberty again. But not everything is constructive. A lot of times I say, not everything is profitable. The law of love determines, again, what is constructive, what is profitable. Does it glorify God and serve others? Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. This is the law of love. And then it continues, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We are called to freedom in Christ. And that quote, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, is the last part of Psalm 24:1. In Acts 15:10, the Lord tells Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So let's turn now to Mark chapter 7, and we'll hear from Jesus what he is saying about this very subject. And so try to think about it as we read this. What were the disciples thinking when Jesus said this to them? Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 17. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. So I'm sure the whole crowd is like stunned. So are the disciples. Verse 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. They didn't understand. So what does Jesus say? Are you so dull? He asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. Then in parentheses it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So this is a very radical concept that Jesus is throwing out there to all his followers and then explaining it to the closer group, the disciples. And it's the advent of the new covenant where all foods are clean. The law of God is fulfilled by obeying the law of love. As you've been here watching us go through Galatians, that was the first part. Galatians was talking about circumcision. And then it goes on to other laws, the law of Moses. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit is enabling us to overcome the desires of our flesh. The believer, that is you and I, cannot simply will to come overcome the flesh. So the solution is not to pit our own will against the flesh, but to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. So please turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And what the Word is telling us here, you will die. That's the second death. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They didn't die that instantly, but they died later on. But this now refers to our second death because we're on this side of the cross. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and truthfully sons and daughters of God. We're all God's children. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And the other word that we be suited, it's the spirit of adoption. We are fully adopted now into God's family. And that's awesome. It is by that Holy Spirit that we put to death the desires of the flesh. It is by the Holy Spirit that we know that we are God's children and we call him in very close, familiar family terms. We call him Dad. We call him Daddy. We're called to accept what God says about the old nature and not try to make it something it's not. We cannot transform the flesh nature into a new nature. We can overcome it by surrendering to the will of the Holy Spirit and by not providing what the flesh constantly desires us to give it. Only through the Holy Spirit can we put to death the misdeeds that the flesh would do through our bodies. We see it's a lot about our thought life. And when it comes up, we kick that old self back into the grave. And we say, no, we've died to you. And now the third ministry of the Holy Spirit is explained here is that the Holy Spirit enables us to produce fruit. So now we turn to Galatians chapter 5. Starting verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is part of this whole book in Galatians about if we get back into the law, then we're going to be envying each other or provoking each other to anger because I'm doing better than you are, or I can condemn you for not doing as good as you should. That's kind of where that's going at. Warren Wiersbe wrote, it is one thing to overcome the flesh and not do evil things, but quite something else to do good things. The legalist might be able to boast that he is not guilty of adultery or murder or theft, but can anyone see the beautiful graces of the Spirit in his life? The contrast between works and fruit is a very important one. A machine in a factory works, and it turns out a product, but it's not a living product. It could never manufacture actual fruit. Fruit grows out of life, and for the believer, it comes from the life of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Works brings to mind human effort, labor, strain, and toil. Fruit brings to mind beauty, the evidence of life. The flesh produces dead works, but the Holy Spirit produces living fruit. And that's what God is calling us to do. And the fruit has seed in it, which makes more fruit. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Starting at verse 12, this is Christ saying to his people, his apostles, at this point, disciples, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's a pretty high bar. We can't do it in our flesh, and that's the point, but we can do it with his Spirit living in us. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, and this is my command, love each other. Very powerful words from our Savior. He chose us and he appointed us to go and bear fruit. Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, earlier than that in verse 8, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He says that a person lays down his life for his friends. And we have a very vivid image of that on the cross with Jesus. Now, we can't lay down our lives on a cross to save our friends. But what do we do? We lay down our ego. We lay down our self-centeredness. We lay down our concern for ourselves and put our concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our love for God. We glorify God when we bear fruit, and that fruit will last. The only the old nature, I mean, the old nature can't even bear fruit. Only the new nature can do that. That's why we're born again. That's why we have this new nature. Only the Holy Spirit in us can do that. Throughout the New Testament, we read of many different types of fruit. Included is winning people to Christ, living holy lives, giving gifts to God, doing good works that God has called us in advance to do, and praising God. These are all different types of fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians has to do with character. And it's important to distinguish between the fruit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation. That's secure. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is evidence that you have received the gift and you are acting upon that. Peter told the crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 8, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. Also, the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12 have to do with service. But here we read of the fruit of the Spirit given to us only because of His favor upon us. And these relate to the character of the believer. Wiersbe wrote, it is unfortunate that an overemphasis on gifts has led some Christians to neglect the graces, the favor of God, the favor of the Holy Spirit. Building Christian character must take precedent over displaying special abilities. So what he's kind of talking about is, well, you can display you have the gift of tongues, or maybe even the gift of healing, or the gift of prayer, or teaching. But he's saying, but we need to be focused more on the fruit. Because that's what God says right here in John. I chose you and appoint you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So these characteristics that our Lord wants in our lives are sometimes called the ninefold fruits of the Spirit. I put them on the front of your bulletin just so you could take those home with you. The first one on the list, we read them, is love. And we can see that all other fruit is an outgrowth of love. We start there. The Greek word for love here is agape. We've talked about that over and over. It's a divine love. It's the love that God has for each and every one of us. It's unconditional. It's immeasurable. This divine love is God's gift to us, and we are called to cultivate it and pray that it will increase. So we take the gift of love and it becomes the fruit of the Spirit as we love others. And love is so well described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a very familiar verse, set of verses. Starting in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's really powerful stuff. As we live out this covenant of love, I can say for myself, I'm starting to see that is true. You stick with love, it never fails. When we allow the love of God to guide us by His Spirit living in us, we experience true joy. It is this joy that gives us a sense of contentment and satisfaction with our relationship with God and how He is dealing with us. It's not affected by outward circumstances at all. The Greek word is chara, which means cheerfulness or calm delight. That joy is chara, a calm delight. It describes a holy optimism that keeps one going forward in spite of difficulties. We have that joy. Love of God, the joy. With the love and joy, that agape and that chara, we have peace. That was the third fruit listed here. We have peace. And it's a peace with God. A peace that transcends all human understanding. And God promises this peace. Will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 4, many of you know that verse. I gave it to us as one to use in the morning. I pray it every morning. I pray more of it, but this is what it says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The way that works is we go to God and say, okay, you said you want my requests. Here they are. And now I want the peace. And his response will be to you, I give you peace. Trust me. Leave it with me. Trust. And you'll have peace. Jesus promises this love and peace through the Holy Spirit back in John chapter 14. We're here. I seem to have pulled the page out. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. What's he talking about? When he said, obey my commands, obey my teachings. Love one another. Love God, love one another. Then he goes on, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This peace is a quietness of spirit. My peace, meaning this peace that we talk about is not a peace that's going to happen in the world. It's a peace between me and God, between you and God. You got that peace? You can stand up to anything that goes on in this world. With these qualities working within us in our relationships with God and with people, patience. Now we're continuing in the fruit. Patience or long-suffering, kindness and goodness develops. The believer who is long-suffering will not avenge himself or wish difficulties on those who oppose him. Oh, I wish that guy was dead. That drives me nuts. No, we are to be long-suffering just as God is long-suffering with each and every one of us. It is patience in the midst of trials, afflictions, persecutions, even little annoyances. We're not to let any of those things stop us from loving one another and loving God. Easily said, not easily done. But we must help each other as they go through trials and afflictions and all these things that we join together and support one another. And what better example of long-suffering than Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. As he hung on the cross. The believer is to be kind and gentle, even with the most offensive people, and will sow goodness where others sowed discord. We are to sow goodness to people, kindness, not discord, not dissension. Throughout the life of Jesus, we see his kindness towards others. We often read where he healed those who came to him. I've always had this image, especially I'm reading through the Gospels again, and you have this image of the Gospel talks about, and he healed everybody who came to him. I have this image of a line of people, families with their children, whoever. It's like the long line you have to get into Elitch's or the state fair or something. The big old long line, waiting to have a moment with the healer. He received the little children in his arms. He put his hands on them and blessed them. He was so indignant, so greatly displeased with his disciples when the disciples rebuked the people who were bringing their children to have him touch them. We see that in Mark. We see that in a couple other places. We see goodness, which is love in action. Goodness is simply putting action to your love. And we see that clearly in the story Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. even though man beaten and left for dead was a Jew and an enemy of the Samaritan people, it was the Samaritan that took pity on him and rescued him. Luke chapter 10. One can ask the question, well, who had the Spirit of God in them in this allegory? Was it the robbers who beat the man, stripped him of his clothes, and left him half dead? Was it the priest or even the Levite who saw the man but passed by the other side so as not to touch him and become unclean? Or was it the Samaritan, who even though their people were sworn enemies, the Samaritan had a love for the wounded man that moved him to act on that love, goodness, out of his love, and he was kind, and he was good to him. And what did Jesus say? Who is my neighbor, was the question. He didn't answer it. He said, who do you think was a good neighbor? And they said, well, you know, the Samaritan. And all Jesus said was, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Be a good neighbor. The last characteristics are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the NIV. The King James says faith, meekness, and temperance. Faith is translated most often as faithfulness. Matthew Henry's commentary describes faith as fidelity, as justice and honesty in what we profess and what we promise to others. We make promises, people believe that we're going to keep the promise. Fidelity means loyalty and faithfulness. When you're faithful, you do what you say. Another commentary wrote, the word here may be used in the sense of fidelity and may denote that the Christian will be a faithful man or woman, a man faithful to his word and promises, a woman who can be trusted or confided in. It is probable that the word was used in this sense because the object of the apostle is not to speak of the feelings to which we have towards God, so much as to illustrate the influences of the Holy Spirit in directing and controlling our feelings towards people. We are to be faithful to people, even when they are not faithful. And don't we know it's in the Word, God is faithful even we aren't faithful. Let us be faithful even if the people we are reacting with aren't faithful. The Christian is faithful as a person, man or woman, faithful as a neighbor, a friend, a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a son or a daughter. He's faithful to his contracts, faithful to his promises. No man can be a Christian who is not thus faithful, this Barnes wrote. And all pretenses to being under the influences of the Holy Spirit, when such fidelity does not exist, are deceitful and vain. So all pretensions, that is, all the pretending going on to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, when this kind of fidelity doesn't exist, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, but especially faithfulness, they're deceitful. What's he saying? Anyone who pretends to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and is not faithful, a faithful, trustworthy person, is deceiving us. Perhaps he's even deceiving himself. Gentleness or meekness. You guys have all heard this. Meekness is not weakness. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Other translations say, I am gentle and humble in heart. Moses was also described as meek in Numbers 12, 3. It reads, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Remember that? I remember that. The NIV reads, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Neither of these two persons do I think of as weak. Jesus, weak? Moses, weak? The meek and gentle believer does not throw his weight around or assert himself wrongly, but meekness is the correct use of authority and power. Jesus even said, if you want to be first, you've got to be last. That is, you've got to serve, not be served. He even said, I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. Then temperance, or self-control. It's obvious and stands in direct contrast to some of the acts of the sinful nature that we've already gone through. Debauchery, fits of rage, selfish ambition, drunkenness, and orgies. These are all things that are just not showing much self-control. It can also be described as moderation in all things, especially things like food and drink, worldly possessions, worldly desires, and your temper. Moderate your temper. It's possible for the flesh to counterfeit some of the fruit of the Spirit, but it can never produce fruit of the Spirit. We can fake it, but we're not producing fruit, fruit that will last. When the Spirit produces fruit, God gets the glory. When the flesh is at work, the person is inwardly proud of himself and he's pleased with his own efforts and he's not attributing that fruit to God. He's trying to show you how great he is, how great she is. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus in his glory, not to receive the praise of men, the praise of God. So Paul chooses this list with, he kind of closes it out with his last comment, against such, there is no law. From the Bible Believer's Commentary, it writes, of course not. These virtues are pleasing to God, beneficial to others, and good for ourselves. But how is this fruit produced? Is it by man's effort? Not at all. It is produced as Christians live in communion with the Lord. Just as the branch derives all its life and nourishment from the vine, so the believer in Christ derives his and her strength from the true vine and is thus able to live a fruitful life for God. Jesus talks about that. We only bear fruit as long as we stay connected to him. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. It's crucified. That's part of what baptism is. We die to this flesh and we rise to living under the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, this new body, this new creation. And the verb tense used here indicates something that has happened decisively in the past. Those who belong have crucified the sinful nature. That's happened. It's taken care of. We are all called by God to accept that by virtue of our acceptance as Christ, as our Savior, we are now dead to our flesh. We are now dead to it. Of course, this decision has to be renewed continually in our lives because we still have this body that continues to harass us. But we must constantly keep the flesh in the place of death. So we finish with those last two verses, 25 and 26. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So here we're told how to create the right atmosphere in which good, lasting fruit can grow. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are not to lag behind the Spirit, and we're not to run ahead of the Spirit. We do this, as we already have said, through prayer, praise, thanksgiving, reading God's Word, fellowship with the believers. This is a huge part of it. We encourage one another when we're having times of persecution and difficulties. We must remember that the fruit is produced is to be consumed by others. The fruit that we produce is to be consumed by others, not to be admired and kept to ourselves. See how my shelves are full of my fruit? No, wrong image. People all around us are starving for love, peace, joy, patience, all those things, and all the other attributes. We bear fruit so that others can be fed and thereby be encouraged to glorify God. Come to Jesus. So the lesson for us is that this Holy Spirit, it is that Holy Spirit who can give us what we need to live in that true freedom, that liberty that we are called to live in, because it's freedom from sin and selfishness. And now we love God, we love one another, And so he enables us to fulfill that law of love, to overcome the desires of our flesh, to bear much fruit, good fruit, fruit that will last, since we have this eternal life by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So let us live out that new life by the power of that same Spirit. As I'm going through this study, I keep thinking more and more now, is we all have those issues with our own bodies, wanting to do this and that. Is it selfish? Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it loving? I keep telling, Lord, help me to just live by your Spirit. Help me to just listen to your Spirit. Help me to quit listening to my body, because it does give us, you know, some good ideas. You know, it's good to eat once in a while, you die. It's good to do certain things the body demands, but it cannot control us. And I see how it so strives to control me. I see how it so strives to control so many other people I know. And we work together, especially, I believe, with all that, with the fellowship of the believers, so we can talk about these things with each other. So I understand. We can help one another. So we don't feel like, because the devil wants us to be isolated and feel like we're all alone, we're the bonehead in the room, and we're hopeless. God's already given up on you. And that can happen when we isolate. But when we're together, if we love one another, it will not happen. We just got to simply yield to him and let him work. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to yield to you and let you do the work, because you will. You will. We thank you, Lord, that you're always there to pick us up. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful when we are not faithful. But Lord, we do desire, each and every one of us, I'm sure, here, desires that we would be that kind of faithful man or woman, that people could look at us and say, that is a faithful person, I can trust that person. And even when people do us wrong, turn away, they're not faithful, let us continue to be faithful to them, just as you are faithful to us. Let that be our lesson, Lord, which is the broader lesson of, look at Jesus. Look what you did, Jesus, for us. Let us try to be like you, as you are trying to converse. You're trying to transform us into what you are. Let us be willing to be transformed, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.